Good morning. It's my pleasure to welcome you on this first Sunday after Pentecost, according to the Christian calendar, a Sunday we call Trinity Sunday, as we worship together here at Seminole Presbyterian Church. We are delighted that you've chosen to join us, especially if you are our special guest and you're visiting with us this morning. And if that is the case, if you would fill out the tan insert inside of your bulletin. And for those of you who are members, if you see a new face come in later on in the course of the service, if you would just nudge them and ask them to fill this out, it would give us a record of your visit with us today. Also, for all members and those who attend on a regular basis, if you would fill out the form, we'd appreciate it. And also, turn it over on the other side to find a place for any prayer requests for yourself or perhaps someone else in your family. We would be delighted to pray for you this coming week. This is the first Sunday of the month also, so we will enjoy communion together in the course of our worship service. So I invite you to be mindful of that and to be preparing your heads and your hearts for that special time in the course of our service. If you'll notice behind the order of service, there are a couple of announcements to be made this week. The first is that Vacation Bible School, as I've mentioned before, is approaching rapidly, and I understand that they have all the positions filled. With exception of one or two, perhaps, for setup and takedown on Friday evening after the closing program. But it will be June 22nd through the 26th. You'll notice that I have in my hand an orange registration form. We need to have these filled out for each child that's going to participate in Vacation Bible School. And it has information on the front and the reverse side, also a place for a signature. So please fill these out if your child is going to participate or you know of other children that are going to participate. Take a couple home with you. If you have some children in your neighborhood that you would like to invite for Vacation Bible School this year, we would love to have them. And be sure these forms are turned in to the church office or to Holly Edwards, and her phone number is there on the bulletin printed for you. Also, June 21st will be a short meeting right after church in the Fellowship Hall. Lunch will be provided just to go over some of the last-minute details before we begin VBS the following day on the 22nd. So be praying for Vacation Bible School. And if you're not involved in it, but you would like to be, by all means, give Holly a call. She's done a great job organizing this year's VBS and all the ladies with her. And gentlemen, too. So be in prayer for them as they continue preparations. Also, no youth meeting tonight. Last week was the end of the regular school year youth meetings, and Danny and Dave have put together some wonderful summer Bible studies for about 8 weeks, and they're going to be held at the home of Servi and Raquel Fernandez. And they will begin next Sunday and at a special time at 5 o'clock from 5 to 8. And there will be a time to gather together. They're going to watch the movie Luther in preparation for their 8-week summer study. And this is for middle school students and high school students as well. So no activities tonight, no youth group tonight. Everything will begin next Sunday, 5 o'clock, at the home of Servi and Raquel Fernandez. And we'll have all that information in the bulletin for you next week. Also, don't forget our new adult Sunday school class electives. They're inside of your bulletin, again, after the order of service. Please take advantage of these Sunday by Sunday as we study the Bible together on Sunday mornings at 9:30 prior to the worship service. And I don't have any other announcements. Let's begin to prepare our heads and hearts for the real reason why we're here, the fundamental reason, and that is to have an encounter with a living God. And we do that through all the elements of our worship that we offer to Him. Now the prelude is going to play, so let's take that time to quiet our own hearts and prepare to worship our great triune God. Thank you.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 93. You can find it printed in your bulletins. This is a psalm that praises God as King. And it emphasizes not only His eternal, but His universal kingship as well. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved.
Your throne was established long ago. You are for all eternity.
The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together hymn number 53, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. We'll be singing all five verses. Would you pray with me? Father God, your name is exalted in this place. Your name is honored in every land. It is praised in every tongue. Your name is praised above the heavens, adored by heavenly hosts. And it is praised by us who have gathered here this morning. For you are our Lord, the Almighty. Father, would you hear our prayer, we ask? For it is you whom we worship. And we worship you in the name of your Son, your only Son, your beloved Son, Jesus. We glorify you, King of creation, eternally existing as Father Almighty, Son All-Beloved, and Holy Spirit All-Pervading, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if you follow along in your bulletins, we come now to where we recite together the Apostles' Creed. So, members and friends of Seminole Presbyterian Church, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And for many of you, this will be the familiar account of Moses at the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God.
Thank you.
join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before you in awe, for you are the living God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your great love for us. One God expressing himself in three persons, planned our salvation, secured it, and applied it so that we might have life. We give you thanks this day. Father, we approach you as a sinful people. We thank you for the initial forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And we thank you all the more that, as 1 John says, we can approach you regularly, daily, hourly, confessing our sins and finding forgiveness afresh and anew. And so, Lord, please forgive us all of our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us. Father, we thank you for the beautiful elements of a worship service and how we can appreciate all the beauty that you've created in this world and beyond. Father, we pray that you would quicken our hearts to focus our attention upon you as the scriptures are read, as the music is played and sung. May we find you in all these elements as you touch our hearts by faith. Father, we pray for our world, a world of great need, a world that seeks you, though often they do not know it, a world that tries to fill heart and mind with so many things that do not satisfy. Father, we would pray that your salvation, your gospel, would be made known from sea to sea. Father, we pray for those who lead in high office. We pray that you would be with these men and women across the globe and give them wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought to lead, with justice and fairness for all. Father, we pray for the end of war, and we pray for peace, mindful of the fact that true and lasting peace is only known through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, make us witnesses of the gospel, both here in Tampa and abroad. Father, we pray this morning as we take the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper that we would be mindful of just how much you loved us by sending your Son Jesus for our sins. Father, we pray that you would bless our church here in Tampa and other churches where the gospel is preached. Help us to remain faithful. Father, be with our officers and our staff and our members. Be with those that serve us in worship, those who lead. Father, bless Seminole Church. Bless us in the future as we anticipate relocation. Father, we pray for both Seminole Church and the Cambridge Christian School that you would be with those who lead both of these institutions. Father, you would give us your good, pleasing, and perfect will and make it abundantly known. Father, we pray for specific requests. We continue to pray for those who have been through surgery or those who have surgery coming up soon. We pray for Carol McFarlane as she recovers from surgery. Father, we pray for Connie Frail and Marcia Craig as they look towards surgery or perhaps simply dealing with the pain. Father, we pray that your kindness would be upon them. We pray for John Irwin. We pray for Michaela Kohler. Father, we pray for those who suffer from cancer at whatever stage they're in, that, Lord, you would be with them in a full and meaningful way, that you would make your presence known to them, even this very hour. We lift up Martha Thompson and Ken Kinsek and also Charlie Barreto. Father, be with these precious individuals. Meet all of their needs at the point where you define them physically and spiritually. Father, we pray for those who are confined or shut in away from us. We lift up Marion Smith and Rose Newmarch. We pray for Eva McMillan and Ruth Gallup, Mildred Allen and Elizabeth Adams. Father, we also pray for those who are seeking jobs. We pray for Rebecca Byrne. We pray for Elaine Crescent. We pray for Steve Pothoven, that, Lord, you would stabilize his position. And, Lord, keep him here in Tampa for a long, long time in his work. Bless these folks, Lord. We also pray for those with special needs like Alina Sanchez and Jerry and Karen Collins. Lord, we pray that your kindness would be multiplied and poured out upon these special folk. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries, that you would use them mightily as they spread the gospel. Indeed, Lord, we pray for those who are away at war, our troops, that you would bring them home safely. Father, again, help us to be mindful of your presence in this hour, and help us to act accordingly. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We come now to our second scripture lesson. It comes from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. This is the account of Jesus commissioning his disciples just before he ascended up into heaven. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is God's word.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, would you stand with me as we sing hymn number 98, Now Thank We All Our God.
This morning's offertory statement is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Please pray with me. Father, we come before you today to ask you to give us generous hearts that we might share without expecting something in return, that we might know the joy that comes from helping others, that we might return unto you a portion of all that you have given us. Give us generous hearts that we may ever thank you and serve you. Lord, we ask all this knowing that you will give us all that we need. Bless the work we do for you today and always. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's stand together. Be seated. And if you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 20 briefly this morning before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper. If you don't have a Bible, the words are printed inside of your bulletin as the second scripture reading. This is what's commonly called the Great Commission. The Great Commission, the last four verses of Matthew's Gospel. And really, similar verses are found in other Gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus as he gave his final words to conclude these accounts, leading right into the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And on this Trinity Sunday, I wanted to highlight this passage, the Great Commission, mainly because the Lord Jesus himself acknowledges the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God that we worship. Expresses himself in three persons. As I was studying these verses, I came up with 3 points. Every preacher usually will find 3 points to something. I discovered the authority of Jesus, the priority of Jesus, that is, what he wants us to do in the Great Commission, and finally, the intimacy of Jesus, the fact that he's with us now and forever to the end of the age. But studying these words, I also discovered and remembered that too often I have 3 or 4 sermons in one sermon. And with the result that we can go too long. Preacher get long-winded. And it's difficult to get away from a message. Try to compact too much information in one message. And I noticed that especially this time as I was studying that first point, the authority of Jesus. I really couldn't get past verse 18. So I'd like to highlight that this morning. And then perhaps save the other 2 points for another time. The authority of Jesus. Look at verse 18 with me. That statement stands alone. Then Jesus came to them, that is, his disciples, as they gathered for him, as he told them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then, of course, he tells them to go and make disciples. But again, that statement alone stands by itself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I pondered that statement this past week. I wondered, number one, exactly what it meant, and number two, why the Lord Jesus used it at this particular place in his ministry. What is authority? I looked it up on the internet just the other day. The definition I received was this: the power to determine, adjudicate, or otherwise settle issues or disputes. Jurisdiction, the right to control, command, or determine. That's what authority is. We recognize authorities in our land. A police officer is an authority. Our parents are authority figures. School teachers, supervisors at work, they are authority figures. We think about the authority of Jesus, we think about it in 2 ways. First, his innate organic authority in general as the Son of God. That is to say, Jesus has all authority simply because of who he is, the second person of the Trinity. All authorities given to him because he is God's only begotten Son. That is the only natural born Son of God. He's the God-man. So organically, he possesses all authority. But there's a second way that we think of his authority, and that is not in an innate, organic sense, but in an acquired sense. That is, Jesus not only possesses the right to say this, he also earned the right to say this by his work, his life, and death and resurrection. Jesus did not become more authoritative through his atoning work. That is, nothing was added. His purification of our sins simply makes his specific authority pronounced, unavoidable in our lives. Listen to the words of Hebrews 1, 3 through 4. The Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification of sins, that is, after he died on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Listen again, as Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 17 through 20. He, meaning Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that he might have supremacy in everything. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through the blood shed on his cross. You see, in both of those passages, we see the organic, innate authority of Jesus by virtue of who he is, the Son of God. But also that sense of authority based upon what he has done. His life, perfect, sinless. His death, the atonement for our sins. And his resurrection. So you can see why Jesus would say, as the first thing out of his mouth in front of his disciples, at this point, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. What's the point? The point is Jesus makes it clear that in heaven as well as on earth, all authority has been given to him, resulting in our need to acknowledge and respect his authority in every area of life right now. There's something very peaceful and very calming about the words of Jesus if we will stop and listen carefully and apply them to our lives. All authority has been given to me. Now we have two problems to deal with first. We Presbyterians can find problems, even if problems don't exist, or difficulties, or areas where we need to sharpen ourselves. One of those problems is this: we have a tendency to separate the physical from the metaphysical. That's true of a lot of Christians. Jesus makes no sharp distinction between his authority in the heavenly realm and his earthly authority. And we would do well to follow his example. We human beings have a miserable tendency to separate the physical realm from the metaphysical realm because we cannot experience the latter with our senses. Over the centuries, this kind of erroneous thinking has led to the notion that Christianity is simply pie in the sky. Or as Karl Marx says, the opiate of the peoples. A spiritual narcotic, if you will, to dull the pain or escape from the harsh realities of life. During the days of slavery in these United States, often religion was thought of as something to appeal to, something to simply turn to appease one's soul, as if to ignore the injustices that were promoted. We're arrogant to think that something is not real if we cannot see, taste, touch, hear, or smell it, if we can't measure or quantify it. We are setting ourselves up as judges of reality and truth, and we don't belong in such a position. We're not the center of the universe. That's hard for us to understand. See, that's what was practiced over 100 years ago, even in this country. It was called deism. It was the idea that there is a God, I believe in that, but he doesn't have anything to do with the created order. It's almost as if he made the world, and like a gigantic alarm clock, he just twisted and turned it on and then spun it in motion and backed away. That's the way a lot of people view God, as if he is something pie in the sky, something that is metaphysical, but he doesn't really have anything to do with the daily routine of my life, with how I live my life. And so we separate the physical from the metaphysical. And this leads to some tragic beliefs. Sometimes we see Christians who say, I trust Jesus for eternal life, but in their life we realize they don't trust him for the day-to-day routine. As if Christianity is reduced to simply a ticket out of hell and a ticket to heaven. No. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And so being a Christian means much more than simply escaping hell and going to heaven. It means a relationship right now, by faith, where we submit to His authority. And see, if we're just simply waiting for heaven and not realizing that we have a relationship with Jesus right now, it eliminates our concern to obey right now and to feed that relationship. We're almost like deists. That's the first problem we have. And that leads to the second problem. We have a problem with authority, period, anyway. We just have a problem with authority. You know that to be true. I know that to be true. I've often said that. When I see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass, the first thing in me is a desire to put that foot on the grass. Paul said that in Romans 7 and 8. We human beings have a long history of rebellion against authority. We don't have to go very far in the Bible to see it. You can just go through the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God's word and authority. Cain rebelled against God when he slew his brother Abel. In the flood, we see the rebellion against God. And even after the flood with Noah, when he got drunk at the tent, there's rebellion against God. The Tower of Babel in chapter 11, man wanting to make himself out to be something, to make a name for himself. Abraham's lack of faith in obeying God about Sarah. We're not even out of the first 20 chapters of Genesis. All the way through the Bible, you see rebellion against authority. Even when King Saul, when he rebelled by not carrying out the Lord's commands, by not doing everything the Lord said to do, Samuel the prophet said, rebellion is as the sin of divination. It's like witchcraft. That's how seriously God takes rebellion, because of the implications. The implications are that I am questioning, I'm judging God's authority over the universe whenever I rebel against authority. Now, to further complicate matters, this organic rebellion, this sin inside of us against authority, is aggravated by the actions of others against us. Most often through some expression of their rebellion against authority. But the rebellion and the evil actions of others are no excuse for our rebellion and disobedience. As a pastor, you know, you hear that sort of thing. Often somebody will come and say, well, the reason my life is this way is because I was abused by a mother or a father, physically abused or emotionally abused, and we will blame the rebellion of others. And I often respond by saying, look, your life was dysfunctional. Your family was dysfunctional. Welcome to the group. Life has been dysfunctional all the way back to Adam and Eve. They are the poster children for dysfunctionality. And God is not concerned with us individually that we would cop out of our responsibility, of our need to obey, to acknowledge His authority by citing somebody else's rebellion and by blaming that for our unwillingness to submit. All that it shows is our arrogance and our insecurity when we blame others for our own rebellion. Romans 13 says that everyone must submit himself to governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which is of God and which God established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Now, you know the Apostle Paul is presupposing a society where there are laws and where there is legitimate government in place. When things become illegal or immoral or unethical, there is a time for civil disobedience. Don't get me wrong. Even in the family unit, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to the authority of your husbands. That does not mean become mindless and a doormat when your husband is doing something illegal or immoral or unethical. There's a higher principle in place. When Adolf Hitler's Third Reich Germany began to exterminate people, there were those who conscientiously rebelled, and rightfully so. because that was no longer a legitimate authority. And so the Apostle Paul is not ruling out disobedience, civil, orderly disobedience in all cases. No. He's simply saying where there is legitimate authority in place and laws are being made to govern, indeed we should submit. But even beyond that, he's saying all authorities that exist are established by God. That points us right back to the fact that we can trust Him. We can trust our God no matter what. Your God sits on the throne. He calls us to submit to Him. Therefore, we can't cop out when we say, I have a problem with male authority or female authority. I always tell people, look above the head of the one you have a problem with their authority with, and you will begin to see the metaphysical. That is, God is in control of all things. And there is peace in that. If your husband is not acting appropriately, there's a real peace in submission to authority, and yet asking God to change his heart, because you realize that all authority belongs to Jesus. If you've had a raw deal in life and you feel like copping out and always blaming others, stop for a minute and realize the words of Jesus. All authority has been given to me. And there is peace in that. When you're getting ready to go under the surgeon's knife and you wonder about the qualifications of the person, or you question whether or not something was done right or wrong, remember there is an authority over that surgeon, over that physician's report, over that parent, over that spouse. There's a great, great peace in that authority. Are there areas and spheres in my life where the authority of Jesus Christ is not acknowledged? You see, you acknowledge the authority of Jesus, His supreme authority, when you spend time with Him every day. When you open your Bible and read, when you pray. If you have a major life-altering decision that is approaching and you submit to authority, you cannot go wrong. I asked a man a couple of weeks ago, are you having a hard time with our proposed move? And he said, yes and no. There's a sense in which I say yes because I don't like change. But there's another sense in which I realize there is an authority structure and I'm called to submit to spiritual authority. And as I do that, I can't lose. And I said, there it is. There it is. That's part of our government as Presbyterians. We submit to one another. And we allow God to work through the established modes of authority that we have. So even when we make mistakes, God is still supremely involved. And He's taking care of business at all times. We cannot lose. How I interact with the opposite sex, how I carry myself as a young man or a young woman, that exposes whether or not I trust the authority of Jesus, whether or not I acknowledge His presence in my interaction. My responsibilities as a husband or a wife or a parent. My responsibility as a young person. How I interact in the body of Christ. Does my life reflect the love and the care and the patience of the Lord Jesus towards my brothers and sisters in Christ's church? Society is not the norm. Jesus says all authority belongs to me. How about the way I handle my money? Is the authority of Christ and His church reflected in my checkbook register? Do I see His authority shining through at the workplace or at school? Do people see a worker or a student who is keenly aware of the authority of Jesus? See, that's the question. There's a great, great comfort in that, of knowing the Lord Jesus is in control. I remember several years ago, a family member gave a large sum of money to my brother. My brother was born 15 months before me. And it took me a long time to figure out that I was a mistake. I was born too quickly after the first brother. And as the eldest son, he was loved more than me in this particular area of the family. And when I discovered that a large sum of money had been given to him by the person who said, it's always going to be even between you and your brother, I was hurt deeply. And I acted upon that hurt for years until I began to realize that above that authority, above that person, is a greater person who has a plan for my life. And there are no mistakes with Him. And His timing is perfect. He knows what my needs are. He knows when I need to be denied something and when I need to receive something. And if I'm willing to rest in that authority and trust Him, I can't lose. So I don't have to go through life with a flat tire, blaming somebody else for my lack of submission to the authority of Jesus. Now, it's vital to remember we will not acknowledge and accept His universal authority unless we trust Him completely with our lives right now, as well as in the future. This is why faith is so important. The living God wants us to simply take Him at His word. God delights in faith, and without faith, Hebrews 11 says it's impossible to please Him. So He wants us to trust Him, to trust the Lord Jesus. That's why we take the supper. We are reminded of who we trust in. That the Lord Jesus, by virtue of His identity, is the Son of God. He has authority. But also by virtue of laying His life down and shedding His blood for your sins and my sins, He has the right and the authority to call the shots right now. And when there's any area of disobedience in my life, I am rebelling against that authority. It's Trinity Sunday, and according to the Christian calendar, what better day to acknowledge the absolute authority that God Almighty has given to His Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us, identified with us, lived a perfect life for us, and then shed blood for our sins, then rose again from the grave to demonstrate His victory that we might have life. In light of who He is, in light of what He's accomplished for you and me, may we all acknowledge that authority this morning for the first time, or perhaps find peace as Christians already by saying, Lord, I acknowledge that You're in control and authoritatively working out all things for Your glory and my benefit right now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this authority of Jesus. And regardless of what's going on in our lives personally, or in terms of the world corporately, government and politics, we recognize that there is one who is high above all of it, the Lord Jesus Himself. Father, help us to trust Him today without reservation, to ask for forgiveness of our sins, to receive by faith the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross. And subsequently to take these elements of the Lord's Supper, those of us who are redeemed, by faith, that we might all the more experience Your presence and Your peaceful authority over our lives. Father, bless us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 521. My hope is built on nothing less. You'll notice we'll sing verses 1 and 2 only, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll close out the service with verses 3 and 4 of the same hymn. Let's stand together as we sing. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" I think it's significant the Lord Jesus said that. "I'll not drink again until I drink with you," to remind us that he's always present, of his authority, not just in heaven, but also on earth for our lives. I invite all to come to the table this morning. If you've professed faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some church where the gospel is preached, it doesn't have to be Seminole Church. You are invited to come to the Lord's table. If you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ, then you also are invited to sit tight. Nobody will look upon you as doing anything funny or unusual. We recognize the right of every communicant to commune with his or her Lord, but also those who are simply observing and watching. It's okay to sit tight. It's best, because the Bible says to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, that is not as a professing believer, is to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this bread and this wine. Thank you for the words of institution. Thank you for the living word that lives inside of our hearts by faith. Father, bless now this bread and wine as we commune together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name before you do, and he broke it, said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup afterwards and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Thank you. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your great love for us, as demonstrated by the cross of Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you're not dead, you're alive and active inside of our lives and in this world and everything. Help us to go now from this place, celebrating the fact that you live, and as a result of that, we live also. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you have done. We make our prayer in your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude our service by singing the last two verses, the number 521, and then we'll have the benediction. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.